allowing me to be here. It's always a joy just to come and to be able to share a little bit about the ministry that God has blessed me with, and just to say thank you to churches like you guys, because literally we would not exist without churches like this. And one of the exciting things to me about being Southern Baptist is that literally, the sun never goes down on our ministry. I mean, there are missionaries all over the world. So this church is connected literally all over the world, which is exciting. And you should celebrate that. And it should mean, I mean, it means a tremendous amount to me. And I just want to say thank you again. I also want to say hello from my wife, who couldn't be here today. She and I teach our middle school Sunday school. So she stayed back home to teach in my absence today. But if you don't mind, I'm going to pray real quick for you guys and just pray a blessing upon this church. So if you would pray with me. Father, I just come before you. I just want to thank you for this church, for this this pastor, Father, for the staff who was here, who were guiding them and leading them and ministering, Father, in this community. Father, I pray a special blessing upon his pastor and his wife. God, I pray that you would just bless them and all that they do, Father. I pray that you would bless this church, bless the outreach and the things that they're doing in this community, Father. Help them to just be able to let your spirit flow in the midst of them, Father, and just guide them where they need to be, Father. You are awesome and you are mighty, and we just thank you so much for loving us and caring enough about us to love us, Father. And just ask this in your name, amen. So your pastor asked me to kind of concentrate a little bit more on collegiate ministries, which is what I do and what I know. And just to give you a couple of things about collegiate ministries in Georgia, we're on over 60 campuses. If you didn't know we had 60 colleges and universities in Georgia, we do, and we're on over 60 of them. So we have 4,289 students throughout the state of Georgia that are involved in BCM, which is Baptist Collegiate Ministries. And a lot of you guys may remember us as Baptist Student Union, and we're the same ministry that we've always been. We've had, this past summer, 144 summer missionaries. And if you guys don't know much about our summer missions, you can go to a website called sendmenow.net. No spaces, and it'll show you kind of what we're doing as a state missions-wise. God, really, over the last 10, 15 years, has exploded that ministry. And this past summer, we had 144 summer missionaries throughout the state of Georgia through BCM, through SemiNow. And each of our BCM, we kind of have like a little small cooperative program that we do together. And we do all kinds of fundraisers throughout the year. Our biggest fundraiser is a dinner theater that we do every year. We charge $15 to come. We do a play. We feed people dinner. And together, our BCMs raised $172,705.51. And our BCM raised a little over 8,000 of that. Our summer missionaries ministered to 43,269 students, and we had 1,143 people become Christians as a direct result of the BCM ministry, which is really exciting. and one of the statistics that my boss shares, which is also exciting, is that we have one salvation for every 3.75 students involved. And I know it's kind of hard to get a 3/4 of a student, but the statistics for, I think most, like for every salvation, it takes about 24 people within Southern Baptist Convention, but for BCM, it's one in 3.75, for every 3.75 students. And that's exciting, and that's the world I live in, because I live with college students who have a lot of energy and they have a lot of passion. They're trying to figure out life, but they really, if you direct them in the right path, I mean, there is just nothing that they can't do. In our BCM last year, we had 20 people that were that prayed to receive Christ through our BCM on our campus, which is exciting. And last week, we did a big outreach, evangelistic outreach. We had 8 that prayed to receive Christ. So it's exciting what God is doing. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about our BCM, and then I'm just going to give you a quick sermon. And in our BCM, we have two main purposes that we have come up with, the students and I. Several years ago, we came up with this. Our first purpose is to make disciples. And that seems pretty obvious from Scripture, from what you know of Jesus. We're trying to make disciples from the process of having them come to know Christ, to discipling them through the process, through making them become disciplers. And that's our first purpose. And our second purpose is to raise up the next generation of church leaders. It is our desire, it is my desire to when I am old and gray and and retired. I want to find people like your pastor who were so greatly affected through our ministry that they are now in churches, whether they are professional ministers or whether they are lay leaders, to be serving in the churches. And so that is our two main purposes, to make disciples and to raise up the next generation of church leaders. And the church is a vital part of what we do. And we preach to our students. We are not a church. A lot of ministries on our campus will tell students, don't go to church, we're your church. We don't do that. We are a servant of the church. And we tell people that. We tell people we are not the church, and they need to find a church to be a part of and to be involved in. And so the church is vital to what we do. Our leadership is, we have a leadership right now, and this year we have 23 students on our leadership team. We have a president that works with our part-time campus minister and myself, and we have four vice presidents, two in discipleship, a male and a female, and then one over outreach and one over missions. And your pastor, just a few minutes ago, was telling me that he married a couple that were, one guy was the intern at West Georgia, the other was a student, and my president last year was their eldest son. And you did a good thing, Pastor, because that boy is one of the sharpest students that I've ever had in my life. His name is David Kirkland, and he really has had an impact on our program, and he is about to graduate, and then he has been called into ministry. And I mean, he came to us ready to go because his parents are phenomenal, but that's the kind of people that we're working with, and we're trying to get people to take what God has given them seriously. I told you we have three teams, our missions team, and our missions team, this past summer we had 12 summer missionaries that literally went out all over the world, and in the past 9 years, and I say 9 years because that's how long I've been there, and I've kept up with statistics. I don't know beyond that, but I know West Georgia BCM has had a tremendous amount of summer missionaries over the years. But over the last 9 years, we've had 146 summer missionaries, and they have served in 20 countries and 18 states, which is really exciting to me. And that is not anything that we've done. That is just God moving in our midst, just to be able to have our students be graced to the point where they're able to minister in that many areas of the world. As I said, in our discipleship, our main purpose is to make disciples. We're trying to create a culture of discipleship. I'm telling our students, one of the main things that I want our students to leave West Georgia BCM with is the ability to lead a Bible study from a book of the Bible. And that may sound like, well, that's just kind of silly. That's basic and easy. But when you stop and you think about it, it's something that kind of is a gift. And so we have local ministers who come in and they teach our students, especially our leaders, how to lead Bible studies, specifically through Scripture. And we want our students to be able to leave and then and get plugged into churches like yours and be able to disciple and to minister. We have several Bible studies, and to be honest with you, we have so many things going on discipleship-wise that I don't really know all about them. I mean, we have about 9 Bible studies, and then we have a lot of one-on-one and one-on-two discipleship happening. And our leaders kind of keep up with all of that, and we have our disciplers being discipled because we want them to grow in what they're doing and be effective in discipleship. Our outreach has really grown in the last several years. Really proud of our outreach team. Several years ago, you could not get somebody to be on the outreach team. It was like the plague. You know, it was like you were asking them, here, let me give you this contagious virus that's going to kill you. I mean, students just avoided it like the plague. And we just prayed for God to raise up outreach and basically evangelism within our BCM. And this past year, for the first time in my ministry, we had more people apply to be on the outreach evangelism team than we did any other team. We had to turn people away from outreach, which was exciting. And our outreach team so far in the little over first month of the year have just done a phenomenal job. I said last week we did an outreach. We had 8 people who were saved through that outreach. But we've also passed out. We gave them a challenge, and the challenge was we're going to try to pass out 4,000 invitations to our opening week activity and our worship service. And they fell a little bit short, but they passed out 3,500 cards. So that's almost a little less than about 1 in 4 students that they've passed a card out to on our campus. So that was really exciting. Everything is just going really well with our students and in our ministry, but we really do covet your prayers. If you were to ask me what is one thing that I could do for you, it's pray for us. We have just seen traumatic things happen in our BCM through prayer, which is a huge part of our discipleship. I lead a prayer group with some guys. We have some prayer groups going on with girls and guys, and that's part of our discipleship. And it's just exciting to see what happens when people pray. And so I want to encourage you guys, if there's one thing that you could do for us, it would be please pray for us. Please pray that God would just help grow our ministry and just help us to be able to teach our people to what it means to be that next generation of church leaders. Because it's not going to be long, because trust me, you know, talking to your pastor, how things kind of go by quickly, because I've been at West Georgia for 9 years, and that just seems like I came yesterday. The older you get, the faster time goes, and the more I know that our students who are currently in BCM are going to be that next generation of leaders. They're going to be the ones who are filling pulpits and leading Sunday school and youth and children. So please pray for us as we are trying to lead them to be able to be the next generation. If you wouldn't mind, if you would turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13, I'm going to do kind of a short sermon on out of the book of John 13. And this book is something that's really important to our BCM, and it's part of what we're trying to teach our students to do and to be. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. Actually, excuse me, 1 through 17. And it begins this, John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go with the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took out his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on the clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So Jesus he knows his time is coming to an end. He is about to be crucified, and he is in the process. I mean, I cannot imagine what it would have been like to know that you just have a few short days to live until you're going to die a very painful death. But Jesus is still at this moment teaching the disciples, and he's teaching them an incredibly important lesson, because we know that the disciples, really, as much as they were with Jesus, and it kind of amazes us sometimes, or it kind of amazes me sometimes, I shake my head and you read what the disciples did, especially Peter. Peter's one of my favorite disciples. I love to study about him. And Peter was kind of like a bull in a china shop. He was one of the leaders of the disciples, but he was the one that always put his foot in his mouth. You know, he was the one that would say probably what everybody else was thinking first, but he didn't always say it well, and he would end up with egg on his face. He would put his foot in his mouth. And I'm sure Jesus was left shaking his head so many times at what Peter said and did. And we don't even see all that he said and did. We just see a portion of it. And I know for Jesus, I'm sure the disciples tried his patience. And you know what? Sometimes my students try my patience. And you know what? I tried Jesus' patience so many times. And he is at the end, he is trying to teach his disciples a really important lesson. And he does this by washing their feet. Now, I preached this a few years ago back at our BCM, and you should have seen everybody in the audience squirm, because I think they were all like, "Okay, wait a minute. He's talking about washing feet. And they're all looking around going, is there a bowl anywhere? Is there a towel anywhere? Is he going to make us wash each other's feet? And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to make you wash anybody's feet. But the lesson that is in this is vital. Washing of the feet at the time of Christ was a necessary thing. It was something that was always done. When you went to someone's home, it was an expectation that you would have somebody to wash people's feet. It was a cleanliness issue. You know, they walked everywhere, or at least, you know, most of the people walked everywhere unless you were extremely wealthy and had a chariot or a horse or a donkey or something you could ride on. And so for the disciples, these people were walking everywhere. And they were not like the roads we have today. These were dirt roads filled with all kinds of trash and dirt and animals going up and down. So you can imagine what they're stepping in, and their feet were just filthy and nasty. And so it was an expectation of the time that someone would be there to wash their feet. And it was not a job that anybody particularly wanted. In fact, if you look and study back into the Jewish history, if you were a wealthy Jew, you would have a slave that did this for you. And a lot of the people who were the wealthiest of Jews would buy a Gentile slave because it was so looked down upon, that person who would wash the people's feet, that they didn't even want a Jewish slave doing it. They got a Gentile so that the Gentiles would be the one to dirty themselves in washing the feet. But it was an expectation. In fact, it was considered an insult when you didn't wash people's feet. And so it was a thing of the day. And it would have been a really low, like one of the lowest jobs in the Jewish system. And so for Jesus, who was a teacher, to come and to begin to do this, it would have been shocking. And in fact, just like there's so many things within Scripture that were important back then, it's hard for me to compare it to something that you would do today. Like, I really don't know of anything or any job that would be the equivalent. But this was being a good host. And it was an expectation, and in fact, it was considered an insult. When the woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet with the perfume and with her hair, and she's sitting there and she's crying and she's washing Jesus' feet. Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee who were the nemesis at the time, or if you read Scripture, they were one of the nemesis of Jesus. And the Pharisee, who would have had the money to have had somebody to wash Jesus' feet, criticizes the woman for what she's doing because the perfume she uses is extremely expensive. But Jesus turns and says, she's washing my feet with her tears. You didn't even have anybody at your door to wash my feet, which kind of tells you what this particular Pharisee thought of Jesus. He didn't think much of him because he wasn't even going to lower himself to do the basic general practices that were expected of a host. And so here we see Jesus taking himself and putting himself into an ultimate servant's role to wash the feet of the disciples. And that would have been a really shocking thing for the disciples. And then, of course, you know, Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter's like, you're not going to wash my feet. And he's almost incredulous. No. And it's not because he's being stubborn. I found over the years, because we've done foot washing ceremonies in ministry before, that there's two ways to approach it. Number one, there's people who don't want to wash someone else's feet. And there's number two, there are people who don't want their feet washed. And it's various reasons. And I don't think Peter's problem was with either one of those. His problem was literally that Jesus should not have been doing this. It should have, if anything, it should have been one of the disciples washing Jesus' feet. But Jesus has a point to make. And you see in the Gospels, so many of the disciples were trying to jockey for position. In fact, the sons of Zebedee's mother comes and says, hey, put one of my sons at your right hand and put one of them at the left. And Jesus says, I don't think you know what you're asking. And they're like, yes, we do. And Jesus, I mean, it had to have been a frustrating moment for Jesus because they didn't get it. They didn't fully understand why he was there. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus makes this statement, I came not to be served, but to serve. This is God in the flesh who comes to us to serve. He could have set himself up like a king. You know, I'm a history major. If you love history and you've read, you know, all of ancient history, you see all kinds of kings. And even today, you see people who set themselves up to be nothing but served. And that is considered by so many people in the world to be the place where you want to be. That means you've made it. And yet Jesus says, no, no, no. I mean, if there's anybody that has ever lived who deserved to be sitting on a throne and to be served in every way possible, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. I came not to be served, but to serve. And this is what he is giving them as an example here, that to the disciples. You know, when I'm gone, you guys aren't supposed to be jockeying for power to see who can be the most powerful, who can be the one that takes charge, like all the other kingdoms in the world. No, you are to serve one another and others. And that is the example that you're called to give to the world, to your disciples, to the people who follow you. And that is what is said here. And it is so important for us as the church to understand that we are called to serve. We are called to use the gifts and the abilities that God gives us. And one of the things that kind of shocks me is I've been involved in ministry for 30 years, and how many people really don't understand that they are gifted by God with something special to be used in the church. And that when the church is working on all cylinders, everybody's needs are met because everybody is using the gifts that God has given them. And that is the body of Christ. God gifts us to be able to do the things that are needed to be able to turn around and bless the church. So I want to encourage you guys, if you don't really know what your place or what your gifting is, talk to your pastor, find out, because there is something that you are called to do within this church. And I tell my students that all the time. You have gifts and you have abilities that God has uniquely gifted you with. You have experiences that have shaped who you are, that have taught you through the process. You're going through education. All my students have been through extensive education. Most of them will get their degree. And all of that has been worked together in them to uniquely get them ready to serve Jesus Christ through the church. Whether they're a doctor, whether they're a lawyer, whether they're a teacher, whether they're a homemaker, whether they're a pastor, they're called to serve in the church. And this message that Jesus is giving the disciples is the message that I really try to preach to our students. You are called to serve. You are called to be a part, an active part of the witness of Jesus Christ to the world in your community. And I tell them, God isn't going to be impressed that you sat in the same pew day after year, or week after week, month after month, year after year, without doing something to serve the body. And so Jesus is setting that example of service right here. He is telling us to serve. He is telling the disciples to serve, to set the example that he made and to serve the body. And I want to challenge you guys, and I've challenged my students so many times over the years with that particular challenge. You are called to serve. You have to figure out what God is calling and gifting you to do. And it may be something that is different than the norm, but there is something that God is calling you and gifting you to do. And I want to encourage you guys to use those gifts and abilities. It is amazing what happens when the body of Christ becomes the body of Christ. When they begin to pray, when they begin to read the Word of God, when they begin to seek out their gifting and their calling, and they begin to live that out. It is amazing what God can do through obedient people. Through people who are just literally doing what God has called them to do. And I just want to challenge you guys to be a people of the Word of God, to be people of prayer, to be people of calling. And I'm going to pray real quick for you guys one more time. And your pastor is going to come up and he's going to take the service over, back over. So let me pray for you guys. Father, I just want to pray.